Good evening. I have a lot to cover. Some of you guys already got this passed on, right? Good. First things first, I don't consider myself a great or good preacher. I know I was saying that earlier. I was saying that to some people. Come and listen to this good preacher tonight, you know? For those that don't know, I was at a pastor's conference in Mexico this last week, and there was about 400 or 500 pastors, and Dr. Steve Lawson was there, and we probably heard about, I don't know, 10 or 15 sermons, and so I don't think that I'm actually going to do a great job, because when you hear those people preach, you're just like, oh, you know, it would have been better almost if I would have preached, you know, way before I went there, you know, because now I'm feeling criticized for my own self, right? So those that haven't known, this is my part three of the book of Jude, and I'm going to summarize real quick. I'm going to try to be real quick because I know I don't have too much time of the part one and part two. The last time in part one, we covered verses 1 and 2, which is Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, love, and love be multiplied to you. In those two verses, we cover the differences between description and prescription. We've heard some of that today, right? Where it's not just prescribing right away, but let's first find out the description before we try to prescribe anything in our lives. And the question was, can we describe what Scripture says before we prescribe it or apply it in our lives? And then we learned in description, the first description was Jude, the lesser-known disciple. Second description, Jude was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and what it is to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, understanding the difference between indentured servitude and also blessed servitude. Third description, Jude was brother of James. And I said that last time. The first time I was feeling a little bit more sure, but then the second time I talked to other people, read other things, and there are some people that believe that they're not sure if he was, because there's several James, and there's, you know, Jude has several names. And then to the readers, he gave them three different appointments, which he said, you are called, sanctified, and preserved. And obviously, you can't be preserved if you're not sanctified, and you can't be in the process of sanctification if you're not actually called. Then in the three spiritual that I called commodities, Jude prescribed and wanted his audience to increase in mercy, peace, and love. And so he's saying, if you're called, sanctified, and preserved, we should want to go out and show, just like Jesus Christ, right? Show mercy, show peace, and show love. Then in summary of part two, we covered verses 3 and 4. I won't cover that because they're a little bit longer, but I would just kind of go through the points. And in these verses, we learn the descriptions as well. The first description, this is the last part that I covered. He is showing his affectionate by naming them beloved. If you remember that, that's the first thing he says, beloved, right? And then he says in his diligence, he goes to the second description of their, or like Jude calls it, you know, our common salvation. And because Jesus said it is finished, he finished the job for his Father that made all believers beneficiaries. Now, sometimes we get that wrong by acting like he finished the job for us on the cross, and then God was the beneficiary. Wrong, right? I put right here in my own words, capital, wrong. God is the main character, not us. We hear that all the time by Pastor Johnny. We heard it this morning. The opportunity God gave us, or that audience, was our equal eternity provided him, provided by him, gave us equal benefits. The third description in part two was that he leads to prescription. Exhorting to contend earnestly for the faith. Anybody remember what contend was? What did I say it was? For those young people, right? It's compete, right? It's to battle. He tells us to do it seriously, not casually. He says he tells us that he was doing it intentionally, not accidental. So we need to fight, strive, combat, or even to agonize for the faith. And then the fourth description says that the faith was delivered to the saints. Remember that as I close later on. Saints are entrusted with this faith. And the two questions we need to ask ourselves was, how do we feel being entrusted with the faith? You know, if we're his saints, how do we feel being entrusted with the faith? And then how are we competing in the game of faith? And the reasons for continuing the faith, because certain men had, what did I say last time, crept in unnoticed. Remember I said that crept comes from the word creep, right? So there's people that are creeping in, or they've already crept in. And they were marked out for this condemnation. And we finished part two by covering the three descriptions of apostates. The first one was ungodly men, those who do not fear God, so they disobey him. That means they don't really, you know, care how they disobey him. We see that in Psalms 111. Second, those who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, wickedness, perversion, filth, impure, gross, contaminated, obscenity, indulgence of lust and idolatry. They abuse and misuse God's truth. Third, those who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the three descriptions of the apostles that Jude gives in those days, right? So now we start with the handout I gave you, the book of Jude, verses 5, 6, and 7, right? Again, only three verses. And I can't even tell you, you know, I will start off by, it's not just that I actually feel like I speak too fast, but I also, my brain thinks too fast and sometimes too slow, and it doesn't know how to catch up with my voice or my voice back forth, right? I noticed that earlier when I was trying to say to you guys in the morning that my insides go on the outsides. I literally said my outsides go on the insides. It doesn't make any sense, right? Because I've just, you know, and I can't tell you for the last few months that I've been reading a lot in the book of Jude and then the other passages that are supposed to parallel and then asking questions, then going to commentaries and then going to different, you know, articles. I went to Mexico. I asked questions about the book of Jude just to see if I was, you know, going to be in anything. I know Pastor Johnny told me, don't worry about it too much, right? And in the conference over there, it was about learning how to divide the word expository, right? So that was important for me. So we start with the three reminders of apostasy. So now that we summarize verses 1 through 4, now in part 1 and 2, this is part 3, obviously. Let's read Jude, if you're not in the book of Jude, verses 5 and 6. I get confused with Jude because there's no chapters. So I'm always saying chapter 1, like if there's a chapter 2 and there's not, right? So I put right here in my own notes, chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. I'm like, hello, right? But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in their everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now you know why I had a hard time. These verses are pretty, I mean, scary to me, you know? And I almost want to just say, I just read it. That's all for tonight. This sermon starts with verse 5, where Jude is reminding the people of something they once knew. He is saying, though you once knew this, I am still going to remind you. It is not enough to learn something once. They probably didn't want to be reminded by Jude. Now, how do we know that? Because who likes to be reminded today? Even us, right? Especially when it involves afterward the phrase, some got destroyed. We need to read, we need to study, and we need to apply scripture repeatedly for our soul's sake as we live. Or are we the kind of people who get tired of the same word of God like some in the Bible who once knew? Let's hope not, because we do need to be reminded as well. Because in verse 5, to not believe led to destruction. Again, if we notice Judas reminding his audience of something they already knew, he is not giving them something new. He's not trying to give them a new message. A reminder for us to be careful looking for a new message or messenger still applies today. And why would he be reminding them? The same reason why, by the way, we have pastors today reminding us the same old-fashioned Bible, right? You heard Pastor Johnny last week get very emotional and cry. That was a reminder, right? He is reminding them because he believed they either had forgotten or had faded from their minds what God had did for them. And what is the big deal if they had forgotten? Well, in this case, if they had forgotten, then that made them vulnerable to something or susceptible, meaning capable of submitting to an action or something other than, in this case, God. Also, it also left them exposed, meaning not shielded or protected. So what were they being vulnerable or susceptible or exposed to? This book talks about apostasy, right? And they were being vulnerable and susceptible and exposed to apostasy. The apostates then already knew, but they wanted something new. And it was not our Savior. And we know that because we cover that in verse 4, in part 2, where it says in Jude 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn their grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So they didn't want what they already heard, right? They wanted something new. And they might have been sprinkling it with some of Christianity, but they were apostates. They were denying him. So I ask, how important is it for the Christian to remember doctrine in their Christian living? That should be a question we should be asking. In Isaiah, we read Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept." It says it again, right? "Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Verse 2, "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and our Savior." So, you know, just like then, today it is very easy to go to a church that does not preach or teach expository. And it may be because we can say easily we already know the Bible in and out, so we need more of today's topics, right? We want to hear what's going on in the world. So we don't want to be reminded of the old stuff, right? The old-fashioned Bible. When Peter is approaching death, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." So remember, it's the truth that we're looking for, right? Truth, does truth ever get old? No, right? "Yes, I think it is right as long..." This is him still in chapter 13. Verse 13. "Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by," here we go again, "reminding you and knowing that surely I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Verse 15. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So remind, right? What did it say? Stamp that on your brain. I'm going to, that's just the beginning, by the way, introduction. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, please help us to be reminded of your truth. Please help us to protect ourselves, not be vulnerable, and not let anyone creep in here, Father, to teach us a false doctrine or anything that's that would get us away, Father. Please protect us. Be with me today as I preach this sermon that you put in my heart. But at the same time, Father, that it's your word and it's your holy scripture. Please help the same thing for those that are here, that they would actually be open to it and want to first observe, interpret, and then apply it. We ask you this in Jesus' name, pray. In the book of Jude, the verses we will cover today are three reminders of apostasy. All three examples happen, which means they are historical, okay? They are not just cute, fictitious stories to make a good read. And I also want to make sure I emphasize that reminders in Jude are not just the reminders like, don't forget to turn off the light switch when you leave the room. Because I know that us parents are pretty good at, turn off the light, right? Okay? Those are really simple, you know, terms, right? I always remember Pastor Johnny saying that he did a calculation one time because he was so about, what was it, the refrigerator? And then he did that, the calculation, it was like nothing, no. We do it for electricity purposes. This is not electricity purposes, folks. This is actually, you know, it leads to destruction, right? So the three reminders of apostasies in verse 5 and 7, Jude is reminding his audience with three examples. All three examples are from the Old Testament, involving the Jews, I think I put it on your paper there, Jews, angels, and Gentiles. Jews, angels, and Gentiles. The first reminder was with the Jews. And I'm sorry if I'm not saying the word right? But in Jude 1:5, it says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So in Jude 1:5 is the wilderness judgment against the Israelites, which is in chapters of Numbers, verses 13 and 14. And then also unbelief in Kadesh Barnea, which is in Deuteronomy 9. And we will not be covering Numbers today from time's sake, right? We'll be covering all the chapters. But in Deuteronomy 9, it says, 9:23, it says, "Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given you,' then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." So since God delivered Israel from Egypt, and they didn't believe, and they also didn't obey him after, he disciplined them for unbelief and other sins that were done from unbelief. So what exactly I'm just repeating what I'm telling you, but what exactly kept Israel from God's promises? At the root, their unbelief, right? Simple, right? In there, right? In that verse. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, while it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Well, what rebellion is he talking about? Keep on going in 16. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would never they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" And then 19, it says, when I wrote this, I was actually thinking that was my opinion. I had to go double check. It was actually 19, verse 19 that it said, right? "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief," right? By the way, part of the reason why I thought it was me is because a lot of my sentences will say "so." I start with "so." My wife, Lindsay, always says, "You're not supposed to start a sentence with so," right? So I seen this one, I go, "There's one in the Bible," right? It says back again, verse 19, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief," right? Jude's first reminder in verse 5 is God saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And before we read that too fast, Jude is saying, let us be reminded that when God saved people out of Egypt, there was unfaithful Israelites in the wilderness who did not believe amongst them. You can probably get tired of hearing that word "reminded." It doesn't say he kept on saving them. Yes, we have only one true gracious God, but what does it say when people don't want to believe? It says in verse 5, you know, B, right? "Afterwards destroyed those who did not believe," which is why I'm telling you, I shiver when someone says, "I know it's in the Bible, but I don't agree with it." Or when someone says, "Too easily." I don't think it really means that, because it doesn't fit their life choices or desires. Almost when someone is saying that is because they are already listening to some other teaching or influence, or they're just following their own life experiences or lusts. It's never because, you know, they don't open the word, right? So they automatically say, oh, it's not in there, or I don't really think it means that. It's never neutral. And I put here, we are either his or his. And I repeat it. It's funny he said that this morning about capitals, right? But I put here, I repeat, we are either capital H, his, or lowercase his. As we read, Kadesh Barnea was a place of incredible opportunity, but became a memorial for lack of faith. Today's cemeteries of the world are full of memorial stones of people who lacked faith. You don't believe me? Go walk them. I have. I don't know why that interests me. It's kind of weird. I walk around sometimes during certain cemeteries, sometimes when I'm visiting people, if I go history places. And I challenge you to walk them. Here, I go pass by there, and they have pictures of their sport teams on their on the headstones. Sports teams. They have pictures of their fishing rod, of guns, of their guns, of their vehicles, of their careers. Right? Not many that say, here laid a person that was faithful, or a person that, you know, wanted to make sure he bring God the glory. I remember when we did my mom's stone, and my family was trying to influence, what are we going to do? And it took me a while. You would say, why? And I know that's nothing important because I know she's in heaven, but I didn't want any stone in there that just says something about my mom that it was just nothing. And one of the first things we did, I think I used Zach to help me design it, was put the Bible right in front of the headstone to make sure that when somebody passed by there, at the bare minimum, they said, oh, who is this lady? Oh, she believed in the Bible. You know? Not, she's a Niner fan or a Raider fan or whatever, right? The Israelites did not appreciate their freedom that God gave them from Egypt. How about us? We have a lot of freedom. How are we? How are we, America, doing with our freedom? Are we believing more in God's word or in our own words? Is it possible to come to church and not align ourselves with sound doctrine? In other words, are we using a minus takeaway Jesus doctrine? One that has the wrong mathematical equation that teaches us that we need Jesus plus whatever we want to add. Or Jesus times this and whatever we want to multiply with, not realizing what we may be really saying or doing instead is Jesus plus dash, right? Meaning dash Jesus, meaning minus Jesus. Speaking in elementary terms, take away. Take away Jesus from the equation. If we take away Jesus from the equation, we may be actually multiplying our own idols, right? We need to be careful with that. All apostasy ultimately comes down to a rejection of the authority of God's word. Because we cannot hope that false teaching will just go away. We need to be in God's word because it is sufficient. The second reminder, angels. And this is where it gets tough. This is where I had the hardest time in, you know, because I didn't understand certain things that people are saying. Some big scholars are saying, right? But I'm hopefully, if you haven't heard about this, I'm going to, you know, help you land better than what I landed, right? Because I was all over the place and, you know, felt like I crashed so many times. But in any case, in Jude 1:6, it's talked about Genesis 6. Jude 6 is, it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. It appears God keeps a distinction between his categories of creation. Jude again is reminding them that there was angels who did not keep their proper domain and left their own abode. It says they did not keep. Well, in this case, the word keep is to guard, preserve, or to be faithful. So what did they not keep or preserve? Their proper domain. And I'm going word by word. Proper meaning naturally belonging, not common. God did things proper to his design. And in this case, it was a proper domain. Well, what is domain? is the area, territory, or position God told them to keep. Remember, to keep guard, to keep preserve, to protect. But they didn't want to be essential to the proper and natural domain God gave them. And in not keeping that proper domain, they left their own abode. The word left gives an idea of desertion, abandonment, and betrayal. They forsake their own abode. What's abode? Right? I'm going back, word by word. Meaning their place of dwelling, habitation. And again, this place or abode was given to them by God. And they were not happy with God's plan or order. So they rejected it. And there's many examples in the Bible where this happens over and over. Now, it is amazing when I went to look for some of these passages for Jude 6, how many people view this differently. The belief is that Jude is reminding them from Genesis 6, from Noah's generation. And Genesis 6, 1 through 4 says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God," remember that word, sons of God, right, "saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in, the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." But when they read that passage, some believe that the sons of God were rebellious angels who married daughters of men. And because of this unholy union, produce offspring who are called Nephilim, who were giants, who were the fallen ones. By the way, there's many of them. I'm covering, I think, three or four. The other one says, some think they were angel-possessed by demons who married daughters of men. And the last one that I'm covering, and some believe the sons of God were just the descendants of the godly line of Seth, who were walking with God, who married the daughters of men from the line of Cain, who were not walking with God. The last one is what our pastors believe. And Pastor Johnny, make sure he told me that it is okay if some of you guys here believe differently. Because I know there is some, right? To me, I'm just telling you, this is where I probably shouldn't say my opinion, but I'm saying my opinion. To me, I believe it is best to not be dogmatic on an issue that the Bible says so little about and that is not theologically significant in the grand scheme of things. That's what I would say, right? Especially when there is nothing in the text to expressly identify the sons of God as angels. Also, the Bible never indicates that angels are physiologically compatible with women and can procreate with them. Not unless Genesis 6 is the only instance. It is a mysterious passage that I don't know enough about. And honestly, I'm totally fine with that. I'm fine not knowing right now in my life about that passage. I'm only covering it as a context to give you guys that, right? Because when I first read it, I'm like, people believe this? Are you kidding me? This is going on? And I was asking people and they were like, wow, As interpreters who desire to rightly divide the word of truth, we must always be considering our interpretations in order to expose and examine any assumptions that are influencing them that may not be coming from Scripture. That's what we need to be careful, right? R.C. Sproul said, it should be that we believe, and he says, it is a very important principle that Scripture is to be interpreted by Scripture, possibly meaning not just by commentaries. Because obviously a lot of commentaries, are done by men. Now, one way I'm approaching this is how we approach miracles in the Bible. Yes, miracles are in the Scripture, but they're not in Scripture so we can focus on miracles. God appointed miracles to validate the messengers of his revelation. Today, still today, by the way, we hear people discuss if miracles exist today or ask if miracles were real, not realizing that they are still discussing actual miracles and not the main subject or character of the Bible. And I will say this too, some tell me things that are not in the Bible, like they strongly believe that the earth is flat. And I always ask them, Okay, it is. What's next? Are you going to show me where it's at so I don't fall off the earth when I get to the flat area? Right? Because after you ask them that, they don't know what to say after that. I've actually had Catholics that believe strong that the Catholic created and made the Bible. And like that's like their biggest argument. And I said, okay, what's next? You know? And they're like, no, I just want to tell you that. Well, okay. That was it, right? All I know is I've been walking with the Lord since 2000, and I think I'm going to make it to heaven because someone shared what Jesus did on the cross for me, and not because someone shared that the sons of God are angels or not. Right? I mean, I've been walking almost, 24 years. That's the first time I've heard of it. And I'm like, whew. I asked Pastor Johnny, was I going to not go to heaven if I didn't know that? The song doesn't say all glory leads to giants or Nephilims. We sang the song at Zach and Grace's wedding. All glory leads to what? Christ, right? So we can move on, and I was just pointing to Galatians 3:26, where in the New Testament it does talk about sons of God. It says, for you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I'd rather focus on those sons of God, all right? Now, the third reminder, Gentiles. So remember, we covered already the Jews, the angels, and now the Gentiles, right? In Jude 1:7, it's going back to the Old Testament, is Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19, right? The whole chapter 19 is that, right? So Jude 7, it says again, and as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'm going to cover just a section of that chapter 19 in Genesis. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young. It's crazy how it covers it that, right? All the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren. This is, people sometimes cover that really fast. But he says, please, my brethren. And then he says, do not do what? So wickedly. Do not do so wickedly. These were actual cities located on the plain of Jordan, probably located near the southern of the Dead Sea. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities and places full of sexual sin with people engaging in homosexual relationships. The words having given mean to pursue vigorously or forcefully. They were very aggressive in their negative volition toward God and his design. They were choosing of their own volition to be sexually immoral and go after strange flesh. It is a warning to be reminded even today. I'm not sure why we think that it doesn't matter, right? Remember I started in the beginning, reminder, reminder, reminder. You know, or are we just looking for something new, right? In Ephesians 4, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves, there it is again, over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. These cities gave themselves over to the principle of degeneracy, or degenerate, meaning having declined as in nature, character, structure, or function from a former state, having deteriorated progressively, having sunk to a lower and usually corrupt and vicious state. Degeneracy does not happen overnight. It starts with the rebellion to God's authority. And then after enough practice, because it does take practice, even for that, it transitions into degeneracy. You hear a lot of people today, and I'm sure Pastor Johnny and all the pastors hear it a lot. I'm not sure why my life is there. You know? It just didn't happen. Right? It took practice. Right? And the first part of the practice is we just decided to rebelled against God's authority. By the way, it's not just in this act of homosexuality or whatever, right? It's just anything with sexual morality. It starts with rebellion to God's authority, right? Like I said, John MacArthur and other known scholars say such sins always result in the destruction of the national entity where they gain prominence. How are we doing today, right? That is why God extinguished the entire culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And apparently it was destroyed in 1 hour. Think about that, right? In 1 hour, just like that. Lamentations says in chapter 4, the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Amos 4 says, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Sometimes we always think like, does he just destroy people like that? What happened to Lot's wife? How many times did he have to tell Lot? I was reading that in the passages. You know, the angels, get out of here, we're going to destroy it. Get out of here, we're going to destroy it. They literally had to take him by the hand. Let me get you out of here. Right? Let me get you out of here. I mean, think about all that, right? If Lot knew there were angels from God, right? And they're saying, get out of here. I'm not saying that we would do any different because we'll probably be the same, right? But you would think logically, you would go, okay, hold on, you're the angels of God and you're saying to get out of here because you're going to destroy it? Yeah. Okay. You know, and you're like, where's he at? He's gone, right? Well, we should be thinking, we're gone. And you know, obviously Lot went to his son-in-laws and they laughed at him. They joked. Ah, come on, you know. Then we have as set forth as an example. That phrase is there. As set forth as an example. Set forth means to expose or disclose in detail. In a contract, you have a lot of disclosures, right? If those that done real estate today in California, the paperwork is this big, right? You say that, you know, because those that don't know, we bought a house in Missouri a couple of years ago, and I kid you not, it was like 2 pages, you know? And I didn't want to sign it. I go, I'm not signing that. You know, what's that? They said, why? I said, because this is no way, this is not a contract. And they're like, where are you from? California. I said, that's why you're saying that, right? I said, what do you mean? They said, would you rather have more regulation or less regulation? I said, well, less regulation. Well, this is Missouri. That's it. I was like, what? You know? And out here, disclosures is big, right? But here in this case, set forth means to expose or disclose in detail. In a contract, you have disclosures. Judah was saying they were exposing themselves as an example of what they did and what they should not have done, right? That's literally disclosures. When you see that, you know, this is not supposed to happen. If this happens, you have this to call or so forth, right? But in this case, how do we know that? How do we know that it should not be done? Well, because with the next phrase, right? Because the last part of the verse 7 says, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That doesn't sound too positive, right? It's not saying, oh, relaxing at a resort. It says suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. If everything we read from Jude 1 all the way to 7, it's literally saying right there, you know, with an exclamation point, if all those that did that, those examples of those three examples, the Jews, right, the rebelled, the angels that left their own abode or domain, right, and then three now, those that rebelled again in Sodom and Gomorrah, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, this is hell. This is God's final everlasting judgment on sinners, and in particular, those who defect from the truth. And we also must realize, folks, that judgment always relates to justice. Judgment always relates to justice. God, through this little book or epistle of Jude, uses three literal and memorable pictures of past judgments of God on spiritual rebellion, which is apostasy. To act as severe warnings to anybody who would think of I'm sorry, that who would think for a moment to defect from his truth or stay in the church to corrupt it, right? These were those were punishments for that. God will punish with everlasting fire. And Jude is saying here, I'm just reminding you what happens to apostates. And this is not only to warn apostates, but it's also to remind us of how seriously God views them. He doesn't just view them as like, oh, they probably made a mistake. Right? Out there in Mexico, Dr. P. Lawson was preaching, but he was preaching in English and somebody was interpreting in Spanish. So I was actually hearing it twice, right? So I was like, oh. So if I heard like 10, 15 verses, sermons, I kind of heard like 30, you know? And he was telling the pastors, shame on you if you are not in God's word, because your pulpits may be leading people to hell. Boom. Your pulpits may be leading people to hell. I mean, I don't know if that hits you hard, but that hit me. I was like, oh, my goodness. Now, I'll say this. We heard pastors preaching last week and this morning, right? But last week, what was he saying? Yeah, he was crying. He was emotional, right? But he was reminding us, right? You know, to go out there and share the gospel. Because there is people, right? They need to be warned. He destroyed the Jews who he took out of Egypt. He destroyed the very angels who once were around his throne. He destroyed the Gentiles in Sodom and Gomorrah who were exposed to him and perverted themselves. I want to close with a couple of things. Warning from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. It says, just think about this, okay? Because this is to me, was like, wow. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Count to the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. 30 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Last verse, 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'll say it again before I close with the exhortation. I was trying to be tricky or silly, whatever, you know, or just, you know, smart. And I was writing, do we know him? Meaning like new? Or are we just looking for new? One with the K, one without the K, right? Do we know him right? New, or do we want something new? And I'll close with this. I'm glad I'm done here, right? I'll close with an exhortation again from Jude 3. And I'm begging all of us, please, brothers and sisters of Christ, find it necessary to contend earnestly for our faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I hope I did justice just to give this message to your people. Father, may we take it serious. We've seen what you've done to those that rebelled against you, those that knew the truth and still decided to live in sin. Father, we pray for those, that even those that maybe have family members here that are still doing that, including myself, that do we pray for them, but we also fight for them, and that they would actually repent of their sins, and that they would actually be granted conviction by you, even granted repentance, granted forgiveness and salvation, Father, and that they would actually be granted sanctification to live for you. It's never too late, Father, and we pray for that, but we also know that you can get tired of it, and you tell us that you destroy. We pray for our families. We pray for those out and about that we don't even know yet. And just help us to be reminded, like you told us in the book of Jude. Be with us all week, and bring us back on Wednesday and next Sunday. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.